So great to be with you. You'll remember, some of you maybe, that March 2020, we had an NG service over at Emmanuel School. Who was with us on that Sunday? It was the final Sunday before lockdown. And so who would have thought 15 months, 16 months later that we'd have had the time that we've had? But this is where we find ourselves, isn't it? And it's a real privilege and honour for me to be here with you on this Sunday as Phil takes a bit of a sabbatical. And just to support you as a network, we'll send across one or two visiting speakers from the other churches to come and bless you, if that's okay with you guys as well, and preach. And provisionally, Dave Mansfield, who led the Haven Church, is here next week. He's the associate pastor there. We've just done a transition there over the summer to a new leader, and Dave is a great teacher. And if it is him next week, you'll really enjoy having him here. So we want to stand with you as a network. We want to bless you, and we are so thrilled that you're part of us and we're part of you. And so if you don't know me, as I said, I live on the Mansfield Road, round the corner, just up a little bit past the cemetery. Keep going on the left. We just moved in this year. For the past 25 years, we were on St. Albans Road, which is, am I pointing in the right direction? St. Albans Road, which, you know where that is. So we've been there. So you are neighbours church-wise, neighbours personally, and may what I have to share this morning just encourage you. As a church, as Eagle's Nest, I mentioned to the elders when I was here this week, we've missed worship, so we're just having a month of worship evenings on a Sunday evening at our community centre, which is on Gedling Road, Eagle's Nest Community Centre, 7:30 Sunday evenings, just for September. Any of you would be welcome to join us if you just want a bit of worship. And I've invited people from different churches to come and lead, not to try and tire my guys out. And we've got Rachel Bussell next Sunday. If any of you know Rachel, she's outstanding as a worship leader. So you're welcome. You're welcome. So a time of restoration is what I'm speaking about this morning. God is making all things new. God is making all things new. You see, again, if you agree with me with the premise that I get that the storm isn't fully over yet, you know, cases are still high, we don't really know what autumn will look like and all that sort of stuff. So there's lots of questions still. And for some of you, maybe recently you've isolated or family still going through stuff because they're trying to get back into work. I get that the storm isn't fully open, so I'm not trying to move beyond it unnecessarily. But I do think we've got a bit of breathing space. I do think it's time to pause and reflect a little bit and ask ourselves the question, what will the new normal look like for me? What will the new normal look like for me? Because I do believe passionately that God would want to bring restoration into our lives, into our churches. The phrase I'm using over at Eagle's Nest all the time is God is rebuilding, he's repurposing, he's restoring his church. That's what I believe God is on within this season. And it says, doesn't it, from Joel, so I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten. It's that we will have lost something through this period. You know, that you can't go through what we've gone through and not have a sense of losing something. And, of course, there'll be some blessings. Some have saved money from not going on holiday, or some of us will have enjoyed more time at home, and some of us will have spent time as families taking up new hobbies and tried that sort of thing. Wonderful, you know, knock yourselves out, agreed. So some of you are good at embracing the opportunities of what we've just been through. But it would be naive to say that it hasn't been a crisis to some extent. You know, isolation brings crisis, doesn't it? That what you find in a time like we've been through is things bubble to the surface that have either always been there and we've not addressed them, or it's highlighted where maybe the foundations of where we thought our lives were at are maybe not quite secure, as secure as we thought they were. You see, we're all going through crisis all the time. That, you know, that different people in churches are going through a crisis. Not all the time, sorry, but, you know, you go through a season of it. And the question is, what can I learn from God in the midst of the crisis? What's unusual about the last 16 months is we've all gone through one together. That's what's a bit different, isn't it? We've all experienced something unusual. maybe we hadn't quite grasped how important church family is to us until it wasn't quite there as regularly. Gosh, I need you and you need me. And actually, I need to make sure now that going forward, you're more important to me than I realised you were. And I'm going to invest into that. Sometimes when a crisis hits, people go missing in action. You know, where were we? Where were we when we needed one another? And it sometimes can show the condition of our heart that, gosh, I'm a little bit more selfish than I thought I was. Do you see how the crisis can sort of illuminate something that maybe God wants to help us with? So I think now is a time of reflection. Let me try and explain a little bit what I mean by that. Life will get back to normal. There'll be some sort of new normal that we need to try and find, not just the old normal. I don't think anybody wants just to go back and say this meant nothing. Surely we want to use what has been presented to us, the challenge that we've had, to say, God, I want more than I had before. One of the things as a church, and you guys are already really good at this, is the value of worship. Let's never take it for granted again of being together and worship and being able to lift our voices and sing together. I don't want to go back to what we had before. I want to go back to more than I want our new normal to be more. And may the last 16 months teach us how vital it is. So you get where the premise of my thoughts are this morning, I think. For me personally, with some friends, I like doing some fairly long exercise thing, whether it's walking the Three Peaks, cycling coast to coast or whatever. And some of you guys have done some of that here as well. And always when I'm in a bit of an endurance task somewhere in the midst of it, I realise what I should have done in preparation for the task that I'm now in, but now is too late. Either I've not drank enough, I didn't exercise enough, I've not bought the right equipment, but I'm up a mountain now. I can't do anything about any of that. But I try and remember what will help me next time I do one of these ridiculous things. What am I learning now to help me for next time? And you see, if I leave it a week or a month, I've forgotten the pain I was in with the wrong boots, or I've forgotten what it's like to have no liquids in my body when I'm trying to walk 26 miles. The pain has gone. So I've got to try and capture the lesson in that moment so that when I'm next doing something, I'm more ready. What has God tried to get your attention about in the last 16 months so that next time you face a crisis, which is unlikely to be corporate like it has been, but next time the storm blows and the waves are big, that you're more ready than you were this time? Because we don't want to waste a crisis. We all have something to learn in it. And I believe God would want to restore us to a new normal that makes us ready for the future. God's restoration always makes something better than it was originally. God's restoration always makes something better than it was originally. So I believe we're in a season of restoration. Let's embrace it. Says this in Revelation. I heard a voice thunder from the throne. Look, look, God has moved into the neighborhood. I'm reading from the message here. Eugene Peterson's message. Making his home with men and women. They're his people. He's their God. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death is gone for good. Tears gone, crying gone, pain gone. All the first order of things gone. The enthroned continued. Look, I'm making everything new. This is what God is on with, and the question is, are we on with it with him? Write it all down, each word dependable and accurate. So some things I think God is restoring in this season if we partner with him. Firstly, God does want to restore your soul. You know the verses well, but allow me read them to you. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, from the Amplified, to feed, to guide, and to shield me. The Lord has fed us. He is guiding us. He will shield us. I shall not want. He lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still and quiet waters. He refreshes and restores my soul, my life. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You see, I think one of the most powerful emotions we can feel is that of being forsaken. You see, in Psalm 22, just before this, David had prayed, hadn't he? My God, why have you forsaken me? He wasn't forsaken, but he felt forsaken. And it's a powerful emotion. He wasn't forgotten, but he felt forgotten. He was isolated, but God was with him. You know, he was not just a little lost, he was totally lost. Maybe that's how some of us have felt through this time. Remember one time my son, he's now 24, but when he was doing his D of E, well, I don't know, he was 16, I got one of the parents' duties of going out and watching his group, and you'd meet them at checkpoints when he was doing his Duke of Edinburgh in the Peak District somewhere. And they didn't appear much at the checkpoint, next one not there anyway. Eventually, they're just totally lost. You know, they're totally lost as a group of people. Not concerned for them. But, you know, at some point you think, oh, gosh, just where on earth are they? And eventually, when I tracked them down and all that sort of stuff, they had walked off the map. You know, so they had a map with them, but they were no longer on the map that they had. They were so far lost, they weren't even on the map. So there was one time, there was another group that was lost, and I heard the teachers phone this other group. It wasn't my son's group. And he was saying to them, okay, tell me something you can see. This is what I heard the teacher say. Then obviously they said something back, and the teacher said, now tell me something you can see that isn't walking around. So, how on earth was he going to... That was the cows or something. I don't know. I'm looking for a hill or a group. But so this group were lost. You see, there comes a point when it's impossible to find our way back if we're no longer on the map. But me, as his dad, was still looking for him. There's a time, there'll be some of us that don't know how to get home. My absolute conviction, my promise to you this morning, is if you open your heart to him, he will restore you and he will lead you home. He's the Good Shepherd. He's amazing. Someone with a different map needed to find them. Whether we feel disconnected, out of sorts with God, forsaken through this weird season, you're in good company because David the psalmist felt exactly like that. God will find you and he will restore you if we allow him. Do we feel forsaken by God? Jesus understands. He truly understands more than we will ever know. We can feel forsaken by God. Jesus was forsaken by the Father. We feel lonely. Jesus was, for a horrible moment, truly alone on the cross. Our great shepherd has walked through the valley before us and for us. In the valley, he was stricken and afflicted and betrayed and beaten to a bloody pulp and brutally crucified by evil. And yet, he conquered the deepest valley of death itself. So with eternal confidence, we can state. No, with eternal confidence, he can state, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Amen. There is an everlasting stream that we can drink from where we find refreshing and restoration. Let me just read you the verse in a few different versions of the Bible. He refreshes and restores my soul. New Century Version, he gives me new strength. NIV, he restores my soul. The Message, true to your word, you let me catch my breath and send me in the right direction. The Holman Bible, he renews my life. Have you taken a moment to say, Lord, will you just restore me? I'm a little bruised and battered here. But inside, I believe you're going to bring refreshing after refreshing. And my heart is open to that. Second thing, from rubble to restoration. Let me go back to Nehemiah's time, 500 years BC. Many of you know the story, but Jerusalem, the city that's meant to declare God's name, lies in rubble on the ground. Is it something like half the people have returned to churches across the nation or something at the moment? you know, the thing that's meant to represent God at the moment would have to say isn't quite what it was, but what new thing does God want to do? The glory of Solomon's era had passed. Now it stands in bare, lifeless, stripped and unprotected, a shameful shadow of its former splendor. You know, the temple, a powerhouse brought low, representing God's people. A chosen people scattered, a city desecrated. Nehemiah heard this news. Something's not right about this beloved city. He mourns over the brokenness of it. The brokenness of his people. He knows that the pride and the hard-heartedness of the people have caused their own destruction. Previously, God had warned them. He had warned them that if they turned away from him, there would be consequences. Certainly the consequences had arrived. Captivity, brokenness, fortifications, broken, reproach, an entire city in distress. You get it, don't you? They were cast low. Life was tough. Grieved, Nehemiah pleads with God for the people by confessing their sins. It's worth just stopping at some moment in the privacy of your own lives, isn't it? Particularly if you haven't done quite as well as you thought you might have done. Lord, I need more of your strength. I haven't been as faithful as I thought I might be. My mind has been too on myself. I said Nehemiah, God, God of heaven, the great and awesome God, loyal to his covenant and faithful to those who love him and obey his commands. Look at me, listen to me, pay attention to this prayer of your servant that I am praying day and night in intercession for your servants, the people of Israel, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, and I'm including myself. Such a small bit in there. Come and examine me, Lord. I'm part of this. And my ancestors among those who sinned against you. He's so grieved over their sin and the physical representation of that sin, Jerusalem's rubble, that he travels to Jerusalem to see it for himself. He's not hiding away, pretending things are different. He wants to know what it's like there, standing above the city, taking in its remains, he weeps. Where we find ourselves now isn't okay. Something needs to change. We don't want to just go back to what we had. We want more than we had. God, when you're rebuilding, repurposing, restructuring church, don't just take us back there. Come and do more in our midst. If our sin has got in the way in any way, shape or form, Lord, we are sorry. It's okay to pray that. It's a good prayer to pray. Lord, we're sorry. Help us see more, be more. God responds to a whole nation that's wayward because of this one man's prayer. God loves a broken and contrite heart. Through Nehemiah's leadership, God restores a whole people to himself as well as the beloved city's fortification. From rubble to complete restoration. Think of it this way. The soul, restoring our soul. What's going on in here? Are you and God okay this morning? You know, are you right with him? Have you dealt with anything in here that needs dealing with? For me, the rubble side of it is what's not in here, but what's around my life that might be chaos, that might be mess, that might be drama, that might be confusion. And actually, in this season of restoration, it's time to get to deal with some of the stuff around my life. Not necessarily what's in my heart, but where is my life a bit of a mess and I need to get on top of that? Where does God need to help me with some of the practicalities around my life? I remember sitting with a couple in their 50s who had been in debt just about all their married life. It took them, I can't remember if it was 3 or 5 years, but certainly a considerable period of time to clear their debts. Tens of thousands of pounds. They're in their 50s. It was a joy-filled conversation because they'd cleared some rubble around their lives and they could now get on with living. You see, sometimes the chaos, the drama, the mess is holding us back from being the people we meant to be. And yes, maybe in the context of worship, we're loving God and he's loving us back and that's wonderful. But it's time to get a grip on some practicalities. What might God be leading you in at this time where you need to get practical, get real? It's great to see a parent re-engage with their children after a long time of being too busy at work. It's great to see a family start to eat together when they've been living separate lives under the same roof. It's great when people sometimes educationally support themselves because they know they won't be able to move on in their career for the sake of God unless they get some education done. I'm trying to get really practical here. Sometimes the rubble needs changing around our lives so that the new normal can emerge. The other prayer of my heart through this time for restoration is in our generation, in this time, in this moment, God, will you do some amazing thing once again? From Habakkuk. Lord, I've heard the news about you. I'm amazed at what you have done. Lord, do great things once again in our time. In our time. In our time. Make those things happen again in our own days. Even when you are angry, remember to be kind. God's in the restoration business. Things have been neglected. Things have been forgotten. I'm personally reading about George Whitefield again at the moment. I've read before, but I'm reading his biography again. And it's great reading about how he was out in the fields preaching in our nation and introduced Wesley to it and all that sort of stuff. And you've got the first-hand accounts where he would be out there and thousands of miners, you know, it would turn out and hear the gospel. These guys would have never come into a church. And with their blackened faces, the Holy Spirit so impacted them that they could see the tracks of their tears running down their face under this man's preaching because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Do it again, Lord. May the masses turn out again to be convicted by your Spirit, to come to know your love, Jesus, to be moved, to bow the knee, give lives again once again to you, Jesus, in a mass way. Tim Keller quote I really enjoy, actually. We modern people think miracles are suspension of the natural order, but Jesus meant them to be the restoration of the natural order. Every time we read a miracle in the Gospels, and Lord, we want more miracles in the here and now, but every time we read one, remind ourselves, this is the way God wants it to be. This is how it's meant to be. The pain that we're living with, the confusion that we're living with, the limitation that we're living with, that isn't God's heart or desire. Every time you read a miracle, think, oh, that's how God wants it to be. Let's be part of his restoration process. You see, the journey that God is on, why I'm so convinced that he wants to restore your soul, why I'm so convinced he wants to partner with you and you remove rubble around your lives, why I'm so convinced that the best days aren't behind us. There was a church, in Arnold that's now closed. I saw somebody said to me, they used to go to the Baptist church in the centre of Arnold in 1968. I don't know if anyone was around who remembers it. This is what the person told me. If you remember it, you know it's true. He said it was a church of 300 people. And they closed it in 1968. And there was a couple of churches, I think, went out from it. One was Beacon on Colissy. I don't know where the other was. I don't know the full story. But anyway, this person said to me, probably 10 years ago, he said, so there was a church of 300. He said, there'll never be a church that size ever again in Arnold. Come on, Lord. You don't understand the story, mate. You've misunderstood. He's restoring all things. He's restoring all things. He's doing something new. Each generation has an opportunity to embrace God, for God to do something of real significance. Our best days are never behind us. Everything will ultimately be restored. This is the biblical narrative. Through Jesus is coming a new heavens and a new earth. A place where creation is restored, bodies are healed, most importantly, the dead are raised. Between now and then, we're partnering with God, seeing his kingdom come now, because it's part of what he'll eventually do. You understand, this is the stream that God is flowing in. The question is, are we all in with him? It's just the same story. That's why he wants to restore you. You're in his story. You're part of it. We're not separate to it. We jump in with both feet. God is restoring all things. That means he's restoring me and he's restoring you. We're not outside of it. You know, when we talk of the kingdom of God, that's why justice so matters. Caring for our planet. Restoring the brokenhearted. Placing the vulnerable in families. I could go on and on. Let me read again from Revelation. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Down in the middle of the great street of the city, on each side of the river stood the tree of life bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit in every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be a curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There'll be no more night. They will not need light of a lamp or the light of a sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. You see, the Christian position is really clear, and it's this, is that God isn't wanting to do something brand new. He's restoring what is to be made new. I'll explain that more in a moment to you. The renewal of the old creation. This is what his death and his resurrection has ushered in. The removal of the effects and the source of sin, and therefore by bringing restoration, not only to our humanity, not only are we saved, but to all things are being restored. And it says really clearly in that revelation, isn't it, that when we read those great restoration verses, yes, we'll be healed. We'll be but the purpose of our restoration is to worship him, to know his presence face to face. We have an opportunity as we come out of these last 16 months to know God more intimately, to lean into his presence more. To be all in, to say, Jesus, it's your face I want to know. You see, there's, again, a by way of illustration, so you get it. There are two words. When God says, I'm making all things new, there are two words he could have used here. The first word is neos. I'm making something brand new. So this is the ultimate narrative of God. This is the story of God. When the new heavens and the new earth come, is it a brand new heavens and a brand new earth is the question we've got to ask ourselves. Is all this just a waste of time? Does this not matter at all to him? So he could have used that language. I'm making a new heavens and a new earth, a brand new heavens and a brand new earth. But very consciously, that isn't the word that's used. The word that's used is kainos. Something old that is made new. Something that's returned to a former glory. It's kainos, which God is doing. I don't know if you've seen about or heard before about these vases, these Japanese vases. Kintsugi, Japanese vase. Have you heard about them? So the way it works, if a vase gets smashed or something, they'll take it to... It's sort of a pottery person, but it's sort of an artist as well. And they'll use precious gold to repair the vase. You can just see some of the lines there in the image. But they're using precious gold to restore it. And then every vase has a story. But you see, in the restoration of what was broken, they're not trying to make it look new. Actually, with the care and the attention and the gold that's added, the repaired vase is far more valuable than the original vase ever was. It's being made new. But it's even more precious in them being made new now. Each line, each bit of the restoration tells a story of how it's been put back together. Each place where it's shattered actually means something, because the resulting outworking of what these artists do is make something even more valuable. The the stories of destruction, the stories of isolation, the stories of loss, the stories of pain, whatever's gone on in the last 15 months, can be repaired and restored by God. Will be repaired and restored by God. And actually, it's not something to hide. It's a story to tell. It becomes our testimony that God is restoring all things. God is restoring all things. So that's my prayer for each and every one of you. As you lean into this next season, what's God teaching you? Time for reflection. Is he restoring your soul? Is there some rubble you need to deal with? Is it time again to pray over this church, People's Church specifically? Lord, will you come and do something incredible again in our midst? And most importantly of all, Lord, we believe you're on with a restoration process. And just in case you're unclear, Lord, I'm all in. I'm sold out for this. I'm believing you to do something incredible in our midst. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.